Appreciate that, and appreciate your prayers for this meeting as we are holding here at Macedonia this morning. I count it a great honor to stand in this position and stand in this place, but I'm dependent upon the Lord, and the Lord must deliver, because it's certainly anything that I say or do is not of myself, it's all of the Lord. And we want to try to speak to you this morning from God's Word. You know, one thing I want to say before I take my text this morning is, I mentioned to you before, one of the last things for me to ever release as far as what a sinner must do to be saved was to believe. I can remember coming to a point is thinking the least thing that a person must do to receive life is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I came to the knowledge that belief is not what brings life, but it's life that God has given to the sinner that causes him to be able to believe. But I don't want to belittle belief, and that's one thing I want to talk about this morning. Because we as God's children, in the circumstances of life that we all live, come to times in our life of unbelief. And I want to take a text found in the book of Mark after Jesus and Peter, James, and John. Jesus had taken them up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus was transfigured up there with Moses and Elias. And they had come down from that mountain. And when they came down from that mountain, there was a great multitude of people thronging to see Jesus, wanting to see him. And there was one particular man in this group of throng of people that had brought his son to Jesus to heal him. And this man makes a statement that I want to take as our text this morning. It's found in the book of Mark, chapter 9. And that verse is verse 24. And the word of the Lord says this: "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Now, if I were to put a title upon this subject this morning that I want to speak to you about, it's Men of God in Unbelief. Believe it or not, great men of God, some of the greatest characters the Bible tells us about, came to a point in their life when they were in unbelief. Were they believers? Yes, they were. Did they believe in God? Yes, they did. Were they born again children of God? Yes, they were. But when they came to a certain point, when it seemed that things according to nature was impossible, they found themselves in unbelief. And I'm telling you, child of God, one thing we need to know, and one thing we need to know for sure, regardless of what comes up in your life, nothing is impossible with God. All things are possible with God. And we never need to doubt that it is. And that's what we want to look at this morning. But we want to read some of what had happened here in this particular case with this man that brought his son. Now we all have, all of us that have children know what it's like. When we have a child who is afflicted or gets sick, we'll do anything to help our child. We'll carry him to the most expensive doctors and hospitals or whatever's necessary for our child. That's the way this man was. He had done everything for this child of his, this son of his, to get him better, to get him over this this vile condition that he had. And he had done all he could do. And the last thing he knew, he heard about Jesus. He heard how Jesus could heal the sick. And the last thing for him to do was to search out and find Jesus and see if Jesus could do something for his son. But we're going to see, even when he finally came to Jesus, face to face with him, he made a statement indicating in his heart he was in unbelief. He was in unbelief about whether Jesus could help him or not. He tried everything, nothing worked. And he came to Jesus, and he expressed to Jesus himself his own doubt as to whether Jesus could do anything for him. What was he in? He was in unbelief. We'll see it found in the book of Mark, chapter 9. "And when they had come down from the mountain, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway," this is the 14th verse of chapter 9 of Mark, "and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, Why question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said," now this was this man, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and he pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, and they should cast him out, but they could not. And then Jesus answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground, wallowing and foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. In other words, he's been this way since he was a child. And oftentimes it had cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But here's his statement to Jesus, which indicates he was in a state of unbelief. What did he say to Jesus? He said, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can do anything, Jesus. You see, he didn't believe that God can do anything, that there's nothing impossible with God. And this man he was speaking to was God in the flesh. He was in a state of unbelief. He said, if thou canst help us, have compassion on us. And then Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe. Now you see, belief is an important aspect of our life. I think sometimes we as old Baptists, because we know that it's not belief that brings life, but life that God has given us that enables us to believe, we don't think enough about how important belief is in our own life. It's very crucial and it's very important. Jesus told this man, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And then this man made this statement to Jesus, and he did it with tears in his eyes. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said unto him with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now we can read on down here, and Jesus healed this boy of his condition in spite of the man's unbelief. And the thing I want us to see there is Jesus is merciful and gracious unto us, and sometimes answers a prayer for us even when we are in unbelief and doubt about him and who he is. But he healed this man's son. Now we want to take a look at some men of God that were also in unbelief. And here's, we'll just go down this list that we want to take a look at this morning. We're going to take a look at Abraham. Abraham, one of the greatest, most faithful men of God that the Bible speaks to us about, came to a point in his life in unbelief. We're going to see Moses, who on two occasions, Moses, the great man of God, that God chose to go down into Egypt and bring his people out of bondage in Egypt. Moses on two occasions was in unbelief toward God. We're going to see the apostles on two different occasions. The apostles, the very ones that Jesus called out from among men to be followers and apostles of his own. Two occasions the scripture describes for us that they were in unbelief. And we're going to take a look at Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist, who was a priest in the service of God, came to a point in his life when he was in unbelief. And we're going to take a look at one particular apostle, and that's Thomas, who because of his unbelief became known as Doubting Thomas. Now we want to begin here over in the book of Genesis with Abraham. Abraham was a great man of God. Abraham had had his name changed from Abram to Abraham. And Abraham was a man that God had promised. God had promised him that him and his wife Sarah would have a son. And so Abraham was knew of that promise that God had made to him. But yet when it became to him and to the world as something that was impossible to happen, because by nature it was impossible, Abraham came to a point in his life of unbelief. And how did he do that? Because God had promised him a son with his wife Sarah, who had not had a child with Sarah. And Abraham was 100 years old, and his wife Sarah was 90 years old. And God had promised him a child. So Abraham and Sarah devised their own plan as to how to bring this about. They didn't believe what God had said. What did they do? Well, Sarah, who was the wife of Abraham, gave unto Abraham a handmaiden of hers whose name was Hagar, that he might marry her and have a child by Hagar, which is what happened. Hagar had a child with Abraham. His name was Ishmael. That was a big mistake, not to believe God and to develop their own plan. Isn't that the way men are? Isn't that the way men are by nature? They develop their own plan. God's plan is not enough. God's plan is not sufficient. God's word is not sufficient. Let's add something to it. Let's make it a little different. Let's make it a little better. We better watch out, because that's what Abraham and Sarah did. They said, let's make it better. God cannot deliver a child unto us. I'm 100 years old. You're 90 years old. We're past the years of having children. We must devise our own plan, which they did. And that plan that they devised is causing us trouble, even down under here, and here even on yesterday, with all the terrorist threats, things that are going on in England yesterday. It's all because of this plan that Sarah and Abraham devised for him to have a son by Hagar, Ishmael. And so let us read here from God's word what Abraham thought about God's promise. We'll see, beginning there in verse 15 of the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham, and here's Abraham in his unbelief, a man of God in unbelief. And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. Now, can you imagine God promising Abraham something here? And he fell on his face. And he laughed. He laughed at God for saying him and Sarah would have a son, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear a son? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. You see, it was through Abraham and his son Isaac, born of Abraham and Sarah, and Isaac's son Jacob, and that line through which Jesus the Savior was born in Bethlehem of Judea. That was God's plan to save a multitude of people, an innumerable host that only God knows the number of. You and I can't number them. It's impossible for us to number them. Only God knows who they are. But Abraham and Sarah went ahead and in unbelief and devised their own plan. Yes, Abraham, the great man of God, in unbelief before God, did not believe the promise. But of course, God's promise was fulfilled, as every single promise that God has ever made has been fulfilled and carried out. God has never failed, not one time, on any promise that he's ever made. And he fulfilled that promise, and Sarah and Abraham had a son, and his name was Isaac. And Isaac was the lineage from which Jesus would take upon himself a body of flesh and redeem and buy back a people that God had given to him in a covenant of grace before the world was. Now we want to turn over here to Moses. Now Moses was a great man of God. God had chosen Moses and told Moses that he wanted him to go down into Egypt and to deliver his people, which he did. And he had delivered his people. Moses had gone down there, and they left Egypt and were out in the wilderness. And they were out there for a good long while. They were going to the land that God had promised them, the land of Canaan that God had promised to them. All of that is types and shadows of God delivering spiritual Israel to a land he's promised called heaven and immortal glory. But here Moses had delivered the children, and they were out in the wilderness, and there was no food to feed all these people in the wilderness. So Moses went to God, and God promised and told Moses that he would feed the people. And Moses found himself in unbelief, not believing under the circumstances that faced him that it was possible to feed all these people that he delivered out of Egypt. We'll find that in the book of Numbers. We'll begin there at verse 16, and it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men, elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, and that they may stand there with thee, and I will come down, talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and put it upon them, that they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. You see, they were hungry. There was no food to feed them, no food for them to eat. And so they started complaining. Israel started complaining. Well, at least when we were in Egypt, even though we were slaves, we had food to eat. We had water to drink. Here we are in this wilderness, no food for us at all to drink. And God told Moses to gather them together. And he told them here that he would give them flesh to eat. And whenever God said that, ye shall not, and then God told them, ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out your nostrils, and ye be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? And then Moses said, The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. And then Moses said, Shall the flocks of our herds be slain for them to suffice them, or shall all the flesh of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? Here's Moses questioning and in unbelief God's promise that he would provide flesh for the children of Israel in the wilderness to eat. And the Lord said unto Moses, Is the Lord's hand waxed short, and shall see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not? You see, God told him, I'll feed them with flesh to eat. And he questioned God. He said, Will we have to feed them all of our herds, and then we won't have even that anymore? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together? And he questioned, How in the world can that be possible? How in the world can God do such a thing? And then God said, I'll show you how it's possible. Something that's impossible is possible with God. And we're not going to read all the way down through that, but we want to go down to where God fed the children of Israel in spite of Moses questioning God and in unbelief as to whether or not God could fulfill that promise. And in verse 31, we'll read, And there came forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea. Well, now, what about that? Quails from the sea. What a God is this! Oh, how he provided in an impossible situation. Why? Because with God, all things are possible. And he said, There went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp. And as they were a day's journey on this side, and as it was a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And then the scripture in verse 33 says, And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, you see, in spite of their unbelief, God fed them, but there was consequences for their unbelief. God fed them in spite of their unbelief because He is a God of mercy, yet He dealt with them. He chastised them because of their unbelief. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. You see, they doubted God's promise as to whether or not He would be able to feed them. Then He proved to them, and He fed them, and then He dealt with them because of their unbelief. Yes, God fed them in the wilderness. And also now we'll find Moses on another occasion in his life when he was in unbelief. They were in a place. It was dry. There was no water. It was a desert. No water. Some had even perished because of lack of water. And so they also then started to complain about, why did you bring us out of Egypt? At least we had water when we were in Egypt. And here we'll see that God provided in an impossible situation water for them to drink. And Moses, we're going to find, was in unbelief. Moses and Aaron, as they dealt with the people concerning water. In chapter 20 here of the book of Numbers, we'll begin there at verse 4. And it says, "And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord unto the wilderness, and we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed." There's no place of seed here. There's no figs. There's no vines. There's no pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And Moses spake, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Take the rod." Now these are specific instructions that God told Moses as to how to get water for the people. But you see, he didn't listen. Or if he listened, he said, "Well, that's not sufficient, Lord. Let me add something. Let me change it a little bit. Let me make it a little different. I know better than you do." And that was a mistake. That was a mistake of Moses. That was a time of unbelief of Moses. And it says, God said this, "Take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink." And then Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch ye water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. You see, God did not instruct Moses to smite the rock twice. He added that. That was an addition to God's instruction, which can be a mistake in our lives and in the churches of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, we need to keep it as the New Testament has laid it down. We don't need to say we can do better. God didn't know that this would be an advantage, so we need to add this or add that or add something else. It'll get us in trouble, I'm telling you. having you a child of God, as it did Moses here when he added smiting the rock instead of just speaking to the rock as God had said. And Moses lifted up his hand and with his rod he smote the rock twice. You see, in spite of his disobedience, in spite of his unbelief, God did bring water out of the rock for the people. God is a merciful God. Even in our disobedience, even in our unbelief, as he did here, he brought water out of the rock. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to chastise, to check, there again, he did in fact bring water out of the rock for them, but yet he dealt with them in chastisement for their unbelief. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given thee. So there was a consequence for their unbelief. But yet in spite of their unbelief, God did give them water and bring water out of the rock. Now we want to turn over here to the book of Matthew. Now this particular portion of the book of Matthew is the same as the same rendition of that happened that we began with over there in Mark. This man had come to Jesus with his son that needed healing. But in this particular portion in Matthew, it doesn't deal so much with the man's unbelief that brought his son to Jesus, but it deals with the unbelief of the apostles themselves as to why they could not heal the boy themselves. We'll find in Matthew, it says, beginning there at verse 14, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, now this was this man who had this son, Lord, have mercy on my son. He is a lunatic, sore vexed, and oftentimes he falleth into the fire, and oftentimes into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And then Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. You see, they looked at this boy, they looked at this child, and they said, how in the world can anybody do anything for this child? And then they tried to heal him and themselves, and it didn't work. Why? They didn't believe it would work. They didn't believe God was able through them to heal this boy. And they and Jesus told them, because of your unbelief. And then he said, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now what Jesus was saying there is, if a mountain needs to be moved for you, I'm telling you, God is able. Nothing is impossible with God. God can do anything that he wants to, that it's his desire to, and we ought to believe believe it. We ought to believe God is able. And because of their unbelief, they were not able in this occasion, the apostles, to heal this boy of his affliction. Now we want to turn over here to the book of Luke, where we'll see a man who found himself in unbelief. His name was Zacharias. Zacharias was the father of John the Baptist. And Zacharias and his wife were to have a son. And so an angel appeared here unto Zacharias and told him about this son that him and his wife would bear. And it we'll begin there in Luke chapter 1. We'll begin there at verse 11. Now Zacharias, who was a priest under Judaism, was in the temple. He was burning incense, which is part of his job. And so an angel appeared there unto him. And it says, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth. So Zacharias and Elizabeth were to have a son. His name would be John the Baptist. What would be the significance of John the Baptist? Well, he's going to tell us here, but John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. He was born before Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and he was to be the one with the message that the Messiah was here. The Messiah has been born, and his name is Jesus. And so the angel appeared here unto Zechariah and said, you and Elizabeth will bear a son. Thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And you remember one time whenever John the Baptist was in the womb of his mother and the gospel was proclaimed about Jesus, John the Baptist leaped for joy at the message, even as he was in the womb of his mother Elizabeth. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now whenever the angel said all of this, Zacharias then said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Now there's Zacharias' statement of unbelief. Now here was an angel that brought a message from God unto Zacharias that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a son. His name would be John, and told him the great things that John would do. And Zacharias said, how can this be? I'm an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And this angel said unto him, and the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and have sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. You see, now because of Zacharias' unbelief, God dealt with him. What did he do? God shut the mouth of Zacharias until after these things had come to pass and had been fulfilled. And it says, And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Zacharias, at a time of unbelief, a man of God in unbelief at the message from Gabriel, the angel standing in the presence of God, brought to him, and he didn't believe it. And so God then shut his mouth so that he could not speak. And if you read on down into this, you'll find that when John the Baptist was born, there was a dispute as to what his name would be. They wanted to name him after his father, Zacharias, after someone else in the family. And so they went to Zacharias. Well, Zacharias had been struck dumb. He couldn't say a word. And they gave him a tablet, and he wrote, "His name shall be John." John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. But Zacharias, a man of God, indeed was found to be in unbelief at the message that God had brought to him about the birth of John, his son. Now we'll find over after Jesus had been crucified, he'd been placed in Joseph's tomb, and in the book of Luke, we'll find it describes here for us. We'll find the apostles of Jesus in unbelief at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now here, these women had gone down to the grave to anoint the body of Jesus. Now it was after the Sabbath, and after all that was over, it was the first day of the week. In chapter 24 here of the book of Luke, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And when they entered in, they found not the body of Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And when these two men reminded them of what Jesus had said, then they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulcher, and told all these things unto the 11 and unto all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Now what did the apostles think about it when these women told them that Jesus was not in the grave, that he was risen again? This scripture says, and their words, in other words, the words of these women who had gone to the graveside of Jesus and spoken to these two men who were angels of God and told them, "He's not here, he is arisen." When they heard them, the apostles, that is, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Even the apostles, the greatest of all to the church of Jesus Christ, were in a state of unbelief. Why? Because it's impossible, after a man's been crucified and died and put into a grave, for him to come out of that grave. You don't go down. We no way for us this morning to go down to the grave of Luther Hill, the former deacon of this church who recently passed away, and expect him to be up from that grave. It's going to take the power of God to ever get him out of that grave. So it was an impossible thing to think that Jesus was crucified and he died and he rose again. So they were in a state of unbelief. Because why? of their unbelief as to with God all things are possible. Yes, even the apostles here were in unbelief because of that that had happened here. Now we want to take a look at one last thing in closing out this sermon this morning. One particular apostle, Thomas. Thomas was found in a state of unbelief, and because of Thomas' unbelief in this occasion, he became known as Doubting Thomas, one of the apostles who doubted the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, even after Jesus had arisen, and he went and he met with the apostles, and in this particular case, he met with all the apostles. There was one absent. Of course, Judas was absent because he had already hung himself. But one of the remaining 11 apostles was absent, and that was Thomas. So Jesus, in his resurrected body, met with the apostles, and they saw him. They saw the nail prints in his hands. They knew it was Jesus. They knew it was the one that was crucified. They knew, in fact, what he said was true, that he rose from the grave on that third day. And yet, whenever they left that meeting and they came to Thomas, Thomas doubted that it was true. We'll find it in the 24th verse of chapter 20 of the Gospel of John. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hand the print in the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas, in a state of unbelief, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And so Thomas would not believe. And it says, "And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within." And this time, Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. He stood in the midst. Then he said, "Peace be unto you." And the amazing thing about this to me is Jesus was not there in the flesh whenever Thomas said these things unto the apostles. But yet Jesus knew exactly what Thomas had said. Jesus knows all things. He knows all things. He doesn't have to be present. He's everywhere present. He's nowhere absent. And so Jesus then said, "Peace be unto you." Then he directed his conversation to Thomas. Then said he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." And you know the amazing thing, and the thing I like about this conversation that Jesus had with Thomas. He goes on down to here and he says this, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." Because you've seen my resurrected body, because you've seen the nail prints in my hands, because you thrust your hand into the spear mark where they speared me in the side, because you have seen, Thomas, you believe. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. We haven't seen Jesus. We haven't seen the nail prints in his hand. We haven't seen his crucified, resurrected body. But yet we believe. I believe it with all my heart. Just as much as if he were to walk in that door and I could see those nail prints. Blessed are they. It's a blessing. I'm telling you, child of God, to believe. Don't belittle belief because we don't believe. Belief is necessary in order for us to receive life, but life is necessary for us to believe. But don't belittle belief. Belief is crucial and important in every one of our lives, and it's it's important and crucial that we be believers in the things of God, that we believe in Jesus and who He is, that we believe in Jesus and what He's done, that we believe in Jesus and His finished work on Calvary's cross, that we believe that God chose us and elected us and gave us eternal life, and we all owe all the praise and honor and glory for it unto Jesus and Jesus alone. Yes, praise be unto God that we believe in Jesus. And as He told Thomas, blessed are they which have not seen, but yet they have believed. Now this sermon this morning, men of God in unbelief. We saw the man who brought his son to Jesus to heal him. He'd done everything for his son, everything he could for the boy. But he came to Jesus. And when he finally got face to face with Jesus, he expressed unbelief. He said, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us in unbelief. And then we saw Abraham, the great man of God. We're all the children of Abraham through being Christ being born from his lineage. Abraham is the father of all the children of God because of that. Yet Abraham was also the father of the nation Israel. And Jesus, who was a Jew, came forth from the lineage of Abraham and was born in Bethlehem of Judea. But Abraham came to a point in his life when he was 100 years old and his wife was 90. That he didn't believe God and he questioned God. And then Moses, when they were in the wilderness, Moses, a great man of God, leading God's children in the wilderness and saw no way to feed the people. And God said he'd feed them. And so Moses, in unbelief, doubted God. And God proved that he could feed them with quail from the sea and pile them up so high that there was more than they could eat. And then Moses later, in a desert, in a dry place, no water, people were perishing because of thirst. And so Jesus, the Lord brought water out of the rock. But Moses, in unbelief, changed the instruction of God. And instead of just speaking to the rock, he smote the rock twice, adding to what God had instructed him to do, which is something we need to be careful from as a church. Never add to what the New Testament has for us in our worship of the Lord. And then we saw how the apostles were dealt with because they could not heal the man's son who was lunatic, and because of their unbelief, Jesus rebuked them because of their unbelief. And then Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, in unbelief, when the Gabriel came to him and told him and his wife Elizabeth would have a son, he would be John, and what great things John would do, and yet because of that, God struck him deaf, and he was that way until after all these things were fulfilled. And then the apostles, when the women went to the grave of Jesus and saw that Jesus was risen and went back with the message that Jesus was risen, they found it in their heart not to be able to believe it. They were in unbelief. And then Thomas, whenever they met with Jesus and then went and told Thomas about the meeting, he said, I'll not believe until I can see the nail prints in his hands and the spear mark in his side. And then when he saw it, he said, my Lord and my God. And the most important thing of that message is Jesus told Thomas, blessed are they which have not seen as you have seen, Thomas, but yet they believe. And that's us. We're believers that all these things are true, and God is indeed a great God, and He indeed can do anything. Remember this. If you don't remember anything else I said this morning, nothing is impossible with God. All things are possible with Him. I thank you for your attention. May the Lord bless and keep you, is my prayer.
How happy is every Yeah.